God bless you all.
I want to send out a real heartfelt thank you for all your birthday wishes and gifts and things along those lines. They really meant a lot to me, and it was just a special week. So thank you very, very much. I'm excited to teach part two today of this teaching we started last month, and we know this is to Christians and the Lord wins in the end. And yet there's some things we have to be aware of in the middle, and that's what this teaching will help you with. And we're going to start in Jude, so you can turn there. But before we start, I know you got something you want to say. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. You guys are like a train, and you're speeding along, and if I just jump off for a second, it's hard to catch up. Good job. I'm glad that you're able to say that in two languages. That helps establish it. Well, we have some exciting things today. And in Jude, I'm going to read verse 9, which we closed with last time, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. But in Jude, verse 9, we read, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now this was Michael. Michael is an archangel. And that's his position. And that was his position against the devil. And he wouldn't bring a railing accusation against him. Well, if he wouldn't bring a railing accusation, he probably wouldn't bring an accusation either. And I think that he's a good role model, and that we can mimic our actions accordingly. That's my opinion. That's why I'm sharing this, and that's why I'm requesting that we do the same, so that we can employ the power of God. Really, that's what this is all about. Now, Michael, he's pretty powerful, but he didn't raise a hand. He didn't fight the devil. It says that they were contending, and I would think that you contend too. In fact, I'll show you a verse that says that you do. And when Michael was contending and disputing, it says that he wouldn't bring a railing accusation against him. Well, it must have been interesting, because the devil was contradicting what Michael was saying. Now that's crazy, isn't it? That Michael and the devil were arguing about the body of Moses. What could they have been arguing about? I don't know. The body of Moses? Wow. I mean, there's just a wealth of information there. But in this contention, in this disputing about the body of Moses, and I'm not sure what kind of disputes you get into with the devil. I hope none. But I hope that you don't bring a railing accusation against him. I wouldn't recommend that. I would think that the dispute was so heated that Michael probably could have gotten angry. And I would think that he probably was angry. But even in that fervor, which I do believe was there, based on the nature of these words, Michael just backed off. He conceded. He backed off. And all he said at some point after all this disputing was going on, he finally backed off and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, Michael has a connection with the Lord, meaning God. And so when he enacted that, it was like flipping a power switch, then the devil had to back off. So this was a battle. It was a major contention, a major disputation, I guess, disputing. And it reached a fever pitch to the point that finally Michael said, okay, here's how we're going to deal with this. The Lord rebuke you. That was the switch, and then God did something. Well, that's all we know. Well, it's enough to know. And it's enough to know that we also can employ the power of God, which we should do. The Lord rebuke you. You don't rebuke the devil. I know that all the video games show all the little video game players fighting the devil, but you don't. It's the Lord rebuke you. We call upon the power source of God. God is the power source. And God does the rebuking. He always has and He always will. And it doesn't matter what's transpired in your life, what you think and what you have experienced. This is truth. And we need to be Bible-minded, because Bible-mindedness clears the path for a righteous walk, a righteous lifestyle. It gets rid of confusion. It's the way you have to arm yourself to be Bible-minded. And if you've ever wondered why you don't have power in your life, why you've wanted to have power, but you just don't seem to have it, this could be a great key for you to learn to turn more to God. And recently, one of the things I've taught you is that God must rule in our lives. No longer you, no longer your ego, no longer your thoughts, no longer your religions, no longer your beliefs, no longer your affections, but God. He must rule. And we have to get to the place where we let Him rule, where we ask Him to rule and expect Him to rule. I think this is the answer. And what I'm trying to do is to launch you on a new spiritual discovery. And this discovery is life-changing, but you have to change the way you do things too in order to see that life change. And we don't rebuke Satan. We don't rebuke the devil. God does. That's His job. We ask God to do that. And you need to get into the habit of doing that. And what this means in a nutshell is that when you get into any form of confusion, that's when you seek God. Anytime it gets confusing, what do you think Michael went through? Use Jude 9 as a touchstone. And go back to it and think about it. We've already looked into it deeper and deeper just in a few minutes. But what do you think he went through? What kind of confusion do you think was in that situation? And what do you think it was that made him back off? I mean, he probably could still be arguing with the devil if he kept it up. That'd be a long argument about the body of Moses. But he finally said, "Enough. The Lord rebuke you." And what do you think it was that made him do that? Do you think he had a stopwatch? Oh, time's up. Or do you think, I don't know, Do you think that he realized the confusion that was settling in? Maybe he was being affected by it? Now, the devil affects angels. We know that. We know that the devil affected Adam and Eve, God's perfect creations. We know that the devil has the power to affect perfection. And so something happened where Michael said, hands off, I concede. Wow. Well, and then he said, the Lord rebuke you. Well, I think we need to be like that. So for all forms of confusion, seek God's right hand, the hand of power, the hand of blessing. Yours was never designed to replace God's. I don't care how lofty your thoughts are. I think you need to be Michael-minded, Father-filtered, and have the Bible stuffed in your brain. That's how I think we all should be. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5. I gave you a warning, and I'm going to try to do this, like, tell you the next verse. Like, we're going to go to Romans chapter 6 after this. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, everybody's familiar with this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, I mean, where do we stop? There's so many things to talk about. Walketh about, oh my gosh, seeking whom he may devour. Really? Well, I'm scared now. Verse 9, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Wow. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I mean, where do you start with a verse like this? Why does it say be sober? I can see why it says be vigilant. Those are very interesting. Well, I think it says be sober because people weren't. And I think it says be vigilant because people weren't. And if people weren't those two things then, maybe they're not those two things today. And so Joy prayed about this, you know, that we get to whom address correct. I think we have it. Be sober. Be vigilant. That's to us. Why? Because your adversary, the devil. Now, who is our adversary? Well, I thought it was my mother-in-law. I thought it was my workmate. I thought it was my husband. I thought it was my wife. Mm-mm. The only one that's called your adversary is the devil. That's the only one. And so when you're contending, when your soul is rife with strife, your adversary is at play. Your adversary is the one and only devil. And he roars like a lion. And he walks about roaring. Well, where does he do this? Isn't that funny? It doesn't say where. It just says that it happens. Well, I guarantee you that wherever the Bible is taught, he's there. He parks his car right beside yours, and he walks right there with you, right into that Bible teaching. And he does everything he can to lay a blanket of confusion over the entire meeting so that people's minds cannot receive the word. I think he goes everywhere. Everywhere the word is taught. Everywhere the word is spoken. And I think he tries to confuse everybody so that the poor people who are falling, who are suffering, who are persecuted, who simply don't have the truth, can't get it. He really tries to stuff other things in their brain so that they can't hear it. And we all know that hearing is important because faith cometh by hearing the word. That's how it works. So I'd say that's where he is. Now, you could probably come up with other places too. But we know, according to verse 8, we're supposed to be sober and vigilant. You can't let your guard down. You might want to. You might want to go off to the spa. But you can't let your guard down. Even when you're surrounded by thousands of people in sobriety and vigilance, that doesn't matter. What matters is you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. And I think it's interesting that he's so bold that he roars right there in front of you, right there with everybody else, right there where the Bible is being taught. He roars. He's roaring right now. He can't stand it. And he has one purpose in mind, seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to find somebody, because there's somebody that's not sober. There's somebody that's not vigilant. And he's going to find that person. I guess the roar uncovers it. You know, the lack of sobriety and the lack of vigilance. That roar is all telling. And it's all encompassing. In fact, I wonder if he was roaring when he talked to Michael about the body of Moses. I wonder if he was roaring when he collected his angels, the ones who fight with him now. I wonder just how far that roaring goes. I don't know, but I know that that's what he does. And I know that you need to know this. I know that you need to understand your playing field. You can't be stupid about this. You can't be ignorant about this. You can't just walk around thinking that life is supposed to be a spa experience. Wouldn't that be nice? That's coming. But not here. Not in the middle while we're waiting for the end. Unfortunately. I mean, it saddens me too. I like a spa experience in life. I think we get glimpses of that, and that's cool. I like it. But there's not a one in you here or listening that can't deny that you have confusion in your life in something to a degree that it overcomes you. There's something that you're dealing with. And if that's true, first of all, I feel for you. I mean, I go through this too, by the way. It's kind of hard to talk about this and not be pious. I'm not pious. I don't ever want to be pious. I know I'm not pious. But I go through what you go through. I got my things, you got yours. I hear that roar too. Well, actually, sometimes I don't hear it. I guess that's the whole problem. You don't hear the roar. In the roaring, but I experience the damage. And the damage comes from the confusion and the fact that in some place in my life, and obviously in your life, I'm just talking about me now, but parallel it if you don't mind, there was a lack of sobriety and a lack of vigilance. And so if I tell you, you need to sober up, what do you do with that? You get mad at me? Do you say things like, I am sober. I walk a Christian walk. How could you say that? And in the meantime, you know, you're afflicted. And it's like, okay. What do we do to bridge that gap? What do we do to get to that place where we stop being so pious and accept the fact that maybe we aren't as sober as we need to be? Hey, I'm just throwing it out there. I'm not trying to attack anybody. But that's what it says. And at some place, we need to quit skipping over the line and plant ourselves in the Word of God. When and where you have affliction, and every one of us do, then this applies. It just does. And you're thinking, well, what do I do? I mean, this, it seems so daunting because, yeah, okay, I know I have affliction. I know I deal with things that I don't like. And I guess that's because I let him in because I wasn't sober and vigilant enough. And I feel like I'm being devoured some days. Well, verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And this is what I find really crazy. If you went to Africa and stood face to face with a lion, or how about to a zoo, and popped into a lion's den, you know, kind of a casual afternoon, fall afternoon, and you just kind of popped into a lion's den, I don't even think it would take time to roar. I think you would just be devoured. Simple as that. There's enough examples that that's pretty much the case. Well, that opens up a new characteristic that maybe we weren't thinking. But when the devil roars, he doesn't devour. He roars. And when we're caught in that roar, we're not being devoured. There's something we have to do to allow that devouring. Well, if you tried to parallel this with jumping into a lion's den, it's hard because it's not exactly the same. If there was a roar, that would be the same. If there was devouring, then I suppose that would be the same too. There would be nothing left. But the nature of the devil, our adversary, allows us to resist. Now, if you dropped into a lion's den, could you resist? Well, maybe for a half a second, and then it'd be lights out. But here, we're given an opportunity to back out of a devouring situation and a massive confusion. Now, I'm throwing that confusion there because we know that he's the author of confusion. He's the author of many things, but confusion is one of them. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. So you can resist the roaring, all the adversarial moves, and even the devouring, I mean, up to a point, I suppose, but you can steadfastly resist in the faith. And so God has given us the ability to turn to His Word and enact protection, a mode of protection, and a mode of deliverance all based on what we do. Now, he does things too, like the Lord rebuke thee, but we do things too, like resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And all of this that the devil does with the roaring and the walking about and his ever presence, more or less, literally, more or less, are called afflictions. And that word afflictions means hardships. And these hardships affect your emotions. And they influence you emotionally and really can take you down. I suppose the one area that you want to be strong in is your emotional strength, because you can be taken down by your emotions. And so when you see this word afflictions, and it's the word pathema, and it means hardships, when you see this, know that it's an emotionally provoking time. And so knowing that this same hardship stuff, the same emotional provocation, it's accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I mean, we all go through this. Okay. Well, it's your strength. You're resisting steadfast. Well, what do you know about who you are in Christ? I mean, this is where this comes to bear. Knowledge of who you are makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in how you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the more aware you are, the greater you can resist. I mean, why would you even want to resist if you didn't know who you were in Christ? If you didn't remember who you were in Christ? Have you ever had somebody that picks on you? You know, they always have all this bullying stuff in school. And you always wonder, well, why would a person just not stand up? And then the way the movies go, they show the little kid getting beat up and he can't do anything. Or maybe somebody comes and helps him. But it's always an impossible situation. Yours is never impossible. And that's where you need to draw the line. Don't let his confusion, don't let his lies stop you from understanding that the more you understand who you are in Christ, the easier this is going to be. So you really got to work that in your head. And I find that understanding who I am in Christ incredibly encouraging, because it gives me hope. It shows me how to weather the storm. And it changes everything during any temptation, any hardship. It literally has the power to nullify the attacks. When we're being tempted, we're being attacked. And if you're not being tempted pretty much every day, I'd say you're on life support. I'd say something's wrong. And that maybe you need to move the word a little bit more. You know, if you look around and, you know, like if you're having a really bad day and you wonder if other people go through what you're going through and it looks like they don't, well, if they don't, then they're probably on life support. I'm being facetious. The temptation that befalls you is not the sin. The enemy constantly bombards you. That's his nature. It's all the time. Well, the sin is when you entertain and employ that temptation. And how you deal with the attack determines your spiritual health. Many Christians, sadly, succumb to any and every temptation. They are a complete mess. And they look horrible. Have you ever looked at your average Christian? It's pretty sad. They suffer so much Well, Romans chapter 6 tells us why. Verse 14. And we're going to Psalm 19 after this. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, if you're suffering, if all these Christians out there are just miserable, then sin must have dominion over them. And we don't want sin to have dominion over us, to rule over us. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, that's a choice you have to make. Thank God that he put that in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It's a beautiful verse. Psalm 19. Verse 13. Where are we going after this? Is this helping you? I hope it does. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where we're going after this. Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. And God will protect you, but you have to do your part too. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. We have the power to fight, but remember that it's God's power. You know, when Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Every time you're tempted to sin by whatever you see, or your right hand, or your left hand, cut it off. You know, if Christians literally did that, now that's not addressed to Christians, we know that. But if Christians literally plucked their eye out when they were tempted to sin, then after two temptations, all the Christians would be blind. Oh, well. The point is, don't continue on the path of temptation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, and that word iniquity means lawlessness, doth already work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Only he who now letteth will let, and until he be taken out of the way. Merely this day, I'll give you I'm going to turn to this in my Bible from my notes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. Well, I've got some literals. Well, not exactly literals, but other versions of this, and I'm going to read them to you. Out of the Young's literal, this is all 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the secret of lawlessness doth already work. Only he who is keeping down now will hinder till he may be out of the way. J. Green's literal translation, for the mystery of lawlessness already is working, only he is holding back now until it comes out of the midst. The New Living Translation. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. These all assume something. You got to be very careful with this verse. That's why I'm sharing these with you. The English Standard Version. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. The Darby. For the mystery of lawlessness already works. Only there is he who restrains now until he be gone. The point I'm emphasizing is that the he who leaves is not necessarily taken out by anyone like all of those versions indicate. That's just conjecture. We don't have an answer to that. There are parts of the Bible that we do not understand. There are parts of the Bible that are being opened to us, and there are parts of the Bible that are still closed. I don't think anybody understands this verse. And if they do, they haven't shared it and it hasn't taken root. Rapturist like to emphasize the being taken translation. For instance, Hal Lindsey states that the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, is taken out of the way when all the Christians who possess it are raptured. This is how he views those verses. It may be of interest to note that the marginal references in the Vines, Ryrie, and Nelson's study editions of the New King James Version indicate that he is not needed to be capitalized. It seemingly has been placed in the actual New King James Version to support the Trinitarian view of the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, being part of this text. But we don't believe in the Trinity, and we don't support it, and we don't use Bibles that support it the best of our ability. The bottom line, lawlessness does not yet have free reign. And I'm giving you my opinion now, and I'm giving you my perception and how I choose to look at this verse. Lawlessness will reign one day. An event of some sort will allow that. That much we can gather out of this verse. An event of some sort will allow that. The restrainer, whatever that is, and that is not open to conjecture, and we don't know what the restrain is, the restrainer too. But the restrainer will be removed. Until this happens, lawlessness continues to be suspended to a degree. God allows lawlessness to be restrained. He allows lawlessness to be released. That we know. Now we'll pick up with verse 8, and we're going to go to Job chapter 5 after this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming, the lawless one, is after the working of Satan, naturally, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And this is a key word. Those people who don't understand the gospel and cannot get it, they are perishing. And they're all around because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. At this time, the lawless one will be revealed. Ultimately, the Antichrist and his false prophet will lead the world astray. How does he do it? Miraculous signs, deceptions. Those who are perishing will be affected. But to whatever degree that we're still here, we're going to have to deal with things too. We don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come back for us. And that's why it's so important to know what the war plans of our enemy are. If we uncover them, we'll know how to fight. We're not just supposed to sit around and take it. We're supposed to be sober and vigilant for a reason. So we must know how to fight this fight. I believe that we haven't really been taught the rules of this warfare. And let's call it true warfare. What really is going on out there? So my question to you is, isn't it about time? Well, the answer is yes. What does Satan use? Well, he uses propaganda. That is one of his primary tools. He's the master distributor of propaganda. His agenda, his ministry, it's propaganda. It's all his propaganda. He distributes misinformation. Well, he's the father of lies. That's interesting. All. Everyone. All lies originate from Satan. Do you know that God doesn't lie? There's not one lie that resides within the heart of God or that has ever come out of his mouth. Not one. Every lie originates from Satan. How do I know that? Because the Bible says he's the father of lies. You got to take it where it belongs. You got to be sober and vigilant. And this is part of it. Lying, in other words, is not a human invention. Misinformation, that's what it is all about. It's designed to lead one astray to their damage. Well, he uses seeds of deception. He drops seeds into men's hearts. That's his method. He wants you thinking off the Bible, out of the Bible's way, off in the wilderness somewhere. And this is why we have to know the Bible. If we're Bible fed, we won't fall for his deception. We just won't. That's a good place to be. In Job chapter 5, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 after this. Job chapter 5. Verse 13. But he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Wow. And the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They all lose. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. And we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 after this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I love that. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And craftiness means trickery, cunningness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, where you're cunning, where you're employing trickery. Wow, people do that? Mm-hmm. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Wow, people do that? Mm-hmm. Golly, Moses, really? But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, this is so collective, in the sight of God. Well, I suppose it's in the sight of every man, too. It's just a collective experience. And we do that by manifestation of the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. I guess it's kind of tough, you know, for a Christian to accept or be told that he or she is a child. But that's how many walk. And they're tossed to and fro. They're like, I don't even think it's a padded room. I think they're just tossed all over the place. And they might hit a building, they might hit a rock, they might hit a tree, they might fall off a cliff. This tossing, it's violent. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So that is what false doctrine does in our brains. It's like being slammed against a building or slammed. It's like being in a car wreck all day long. It's like being thrown off cliffs and maybe being on the ocean, being slammed against the shoals, the rocks, in your brain, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Those two words are the one word that we've already read, craftiness. They just put cunning in there, but it's still just the one word, panagoria. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Wow. So now we're learning about this, the stealth of our enemy. We know that they lie in wait to deceive. That's just amazing to me. I mean, literally, when you walk down the road, if you walk anymore, at least when you drive, they lie in wait to deceive. You can put that image in your mind and know that you will be attacked by somebody doing that. That you're going to have to resist steadfast in the faith. And there's going to be roaring with it. The roaring's never going to stop. I think one time I taught that it would, like when he bites, then he stops roaring. But I don't know if the roaring ever stops. I don't know. I think it just comes with him, with his timbrels and stuff that he takes to the grave with him, all the noise he makes and the music he makes. But they lie in wait to deceive. They're filled with sleight. They're men. And they just want harm. They want to hurt you. And they're tricksters. They're always trying to play tricks on you. And they do it with doctrine. Wow, you just got to be so careful what you listen to. I told you I cut off Netflix. I won't even use it. I got rid of it. There's just so much doctrine pervasive in every media form today, and you got to be really careful. I mean, it's your life, it's your brain, but if you enjoy being in a car wreck all day long mentally, then listen to it all, but I won't do it. Let's see, did I tell you where to go next? Oh, I didn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, I'm not planning to read it, but according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, God returns his astray sheep to the shepherd. Isn't that awesome? You should read that today. But he returns the sheep to the shepherd. Wow. So if you go astray, all you got to do is come back to the Word, and he's going to take you back to the shepherd. That's beautiful. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and this is that same word craftiness, that trickery, that cunningness, that craftiness, So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The battle goes on in the brain. This is where it happens. And we're told here to stay simple-minded. Well, that means to not be filled with false doctrine. And we can put that together. And don't even think that Eve was a dummy. She was perfect. Michael's perfect. Don't even think that she was a dummy. She was way beyond what we could possibly imagine. You just don't know. The only thing you can imagine are those silly pictures you've seen. But if you actually try to imagine how the Word describes her, she was perfect. And you know what? One of the reasons we don't go around rebuking Satan is because she didn't. Wasn't she deceived? Absolutely. You should go to Mark chapter 8 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to go to Mark chapter 8. Well, Eve did not rebuke Satan. There is no record of it. And neither did Jesus. Well, what did Jesus do? In Mark chapter 8, verse 33, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He rebuked Peter. He was rebuking Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, that means Peter was satanic. So he rebuked this man, Peter. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Jesus rebuked Peter and commanded Satan to get behind him. And as far as Jesus was concerned, they were one and the same at that moment. But Peter was the one who was satanic. He wasn't Satan, though. And Jesus had this authority. We aren't ever told to do this. Just because Jesus did this doesn't give us that same right. Our rights are already defined in the epistles. Eve could have knocked Satan out. Boom! She was perfect. Yet she was deceived. And she was no dummy. Well, she entertained his temptation, and that's the one word you got to remember, entertained. That's why you got to be real careful with the entertainment that you choose. Wow. You know, I save bookmarks for videos and anything related to like Facebook or movies or whatever in a folder called entertainment. Try to understand the word entertain. She entertained. She thought about it. She watched it. She considered it. She let it play with her free will and ability to choose. She entertained his temptation. You know, she could have divorced herself from it, but she allowed it to enter into her will. Her will conceived the sin, and she went for it, lock, stock, and barrel. So do you see the progression? It's a process. And that's precisely why God can't get involved, because man is a process creature, and so is God. And so man follows a progression right down to the pit of hell, so to speak, or right to the gates of heaven. And I hope you see this progression. Well, Adam did worse. Eve was deceived by Satan, but Adam came along, and you know what he did? He transgressed. Why? Because he chose Eve over God. Wow. And so here he's going, God or her? Wow. What would that have been like? And what if Adam would have said, I'm done with you, girl. God, make me a new one. He could have done that. Well, he transgressed because he chose her over God. Wow. There is nothing wrong with choosing God over any person. That's why God always has to be first in your life. Adam transgressed. She sinned. She was deceived. But they both were perfect. And neither of them reviled Satan. Adam chose to rebel against God and said, I'm going to go with her, not you anymore. Wow. Satan wins once he's achieved some form of division. And you see how he divided Adam away from God? That was masterful. Man, shepherds have got their work cut out for them. Satan is a skilled tempter. He deceives the nations through the leaders of the nations. And we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'd say that's pretty profound in light of today's world. He seeks ways to confuse people. He's the author of confusion. Have you ever been confused for no reason? You're just confused about something? Something makes no sense. You know, if you are confused, it's natural to want to fix that confusion and to ask somebody for help. You know, I'm not sure what decision to make. I feel kind of confused about this. What would you suggest? I mean, we do that all the time. And our desire, it's innate to not be confused. That's the way God made us. Even in marriage, husbands and wives have confusion. He wants this, she does that. It's funny, but it just happens every day. Whenever you're confused, pull back. Just pull back and pray. And that's key. Satan opposes the preaching of the gospel. He tries to stop it at all times. He hates the preaching of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Wow, that is absolutely fantastic. And what I'd like to do is to play a video. We're going to skip that picture for now. I'm going to play a video and close this part of the teaching. And then we're going to have to continue this next time because it's gone on for quite some time. Do you know anyone who can't see the gospel? People who can't see the gospel and take this seriously, they're perishing. They're falling. When you share the gospel and they just don't get it, they're perishing. They say, I don't get it. Satan is trying to keep the gospel out of the minds of men. And I want to play a video. This is something that Paul Harvey did back in 1965. And it's available on YouTube. And it's called, If I Were the Devil. And I'm closing today's teaching with it, and I'll close the last part of this teaching next time with it as well. Okay?